I think sometimes we forget that about 95% of the ministry done at this church is because of our weekly contributions. We do some wonderful things with special contributions on occasion, but good works like CASA that you saw above, where lives are really getting changed, are dependent upon you and I just weekly making those faithful pledges. So thank you those that did extra last week. Please try to do what you can to get us back on our budget, because Lord's doing some good things here, and we want to keep everything that's honoring Him going the way they hope to go. Hold up your hand if we can bring you an outline for our lesson this morning. We're continuing our study of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. And so it seems to me that we need to understand or try to understand the kingdom of God as much as we understand anything in the Bible. The preeminent way that Jesus taught about the kingdom was through the use of parables. We've looked at several recently, and we're going to look at one more very important parable on the kingdom today. It's in Matthew 18. Open your Bibles there. We'll turn and read in just a moment. But I want to begin with a story I heard, a story that a lot of you young parents can appreciate, of a young father that took his three-year-old to the grocery store with him, and that boy was a terror. He was screaming and shouting, pulling cans off the shelves, taking things the father put in the cart and throwing them out of the cart. He even got out of his seat once and knocked over a cereal display. But through it all, the father was amazingly calm, and he just kept saying, "That's okay, Tommy. It'll be all right, Tommy. Just be patient, Tommy. Be calm, Tommy. It'll be over soon, Tommy." And when he was checking out, a woman came up to him and said, I just have to commend you. I noticed how patient you were with little Tommy." He said, "Lady, you're mistaken. He's Jeffrey. My name's Tommy." It's easy to love mankind. It's the person next to me that gives me fits. Now, the question is, how does life under the reign of God change the way we deal with difficult people? People who irritate us, people who've hurt us. Peter had a good question one time for Jesus. In fact, he deserves more credit than we give him. In Matthew 18:21, he came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" That's a good question. Because some people wear us out with their need for forgiveness, don't they? We all have people in our lives who seem to say, "I'm sorry," more than they say anything else. And it gets to us. I'm a fan of a man on public radio named Garrison Keillor. He wrote a great book years ago called Lake Wobegon. And each week he tells about the latest thing at Lake Wobegon. And one time I enjoyed his reminiscence of a man named Larry. Now, Lake Wobegon is made up of a bunch of Scandinavians. And most of them attend the Lutheran Church. And so he describes life in the Lutheran church with Larry. He calls him Larry the Sad Boy. Larry the Sad Boy was saved 12 times in the Lutheran church, an all-time record. Between 1953 and 1961, he threw himself weeping and contrite on God's throne of grace on 12 separate occasions. And this is in a Lutheran church that wasn't evangelical. It had no altar call, no organist playing "Just As I Am" without one plea. This is a Lutheran church, not a bunch of hillbillies. These are Scandinavians, and they repent in the same way they sin, discreetly, tastefully, and at the proper time. 12 times. Even we fundamentalists got tired of him. There comes a point when you should dry your tears and join the building committee or start grappling with the problems of the church furnace, make church coffee, be of some use. But Larry just kept on repenting and repenting. Now, do you have any Larrys in your life? Do you have anybody in your life that just seems over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to need forgiveness? Because the way you respond to that person is a rain gauge. Jesus answered Peter, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some of your Bibles say 70 times 7. Well, which is it? Did Jesus say forgive 77 times or 490 times? The very fact that you asked the question shows you're missing the point. The point is the king rejects calculated compassion. Now, I want you to give Peter a little credit this morning. Because Peter wanted to be an above average forgiver. You see, the rabbis in Peter's day taught you should forgive three times. They got that in a twisted form of logic from the book of Amos, where God said to some of the nations, for three offenses, but for the fourth, the hammer comes down. So the rabbi said, if that's how God treats the nations, that's how God wants you to treat people. Forgive them three times. But Jesus has been teaching on forgiveness, and Peter's been listening. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Twice he's heard him tell the Pharisees, go learn what this means. Says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Peter's figuring out, you know, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard than I've heard from the rabbis. Rabbi said three times. Peter said, I'll double it and add one. Seven times. How about that, Lord? Seven times. Is that enough? And by the way, notice, to forgive my brother. People in the community. People close to me. His question implies there are going to be relational ruptures in the people of God. And Peter's willing to forgive up to a point. But what is better than the world expects is not good enough for the kingdom of God. Kingdom life cannot be reduced to a matter of bookkeeping. Jesus declares that calculated compassion is an oxymoron. He wants more than dutiful obedience. He wants illogical extravagance. He says, Peter, a heart that's ruled by God grants unlimited forgiveness. Now give me a break. How in the world can Jesus expect me to grant unlimited forgiveness to the Larrys in my life? Well, Jesus is glad you asked, because he's got a story just for you. He knew what Peter was thinking, so he told him a parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This story, maybe more than any Jesus told, lets us do some personal inventory regarding some rain gauges. Ways to measure how much my heart is truly ruled by the kingdom of God. I got three questions for you this morning. Question number one. Do I trust solely in the grace of the King for my status? You see, first and foremost, this parable is about the character of the King. The kingdom of God is governed by a monarch who practices unlimited, undeserved, and unfathomable forgiveness. It makes no sense he forgave the debt he did. Do you have any idea how huge it was? When Jesus said 10,000 talents, that doesn't communicate to us. Let's just suffice it to say that man was in debt more than a small country could pay. Do you know back then they had tax collectors? The Jews hated them because they worked for the Romans and they'd collect taxes of all the people. And the whole Palestine region, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Perea, on the other side of the Jordan River, the whole region, you know what their annual taxes were to the Romans? In 1 year, the whole region's annual taxes were 800 talents. One man is in debt for 10,000 talents. He could work the rest of his life and 10,000 more lives and not pay off that debt. Now, you know, don't you, that you are that man. The first servant stands for every person before God. Do you have any idea how indebted we were to God? I think sometimes we forget. In high school, I had a job loading trucks at a Sears warehouse. And I had a friend who was in high school with me who was a great musician. He wanted to study music. And I asked him if he was going to go to school, and he mentioned a local community college he was going to go to. And then he said, now my parents were willing to send me to SMU to study music, but I won't let them because I don't want to be in their debt. And I remember thinking to myself, this proves that musicians are idiots. What do you mean you don't want to be in their debt? You have been in their debt all your life. If you started now for the rest of your life, you could never pay back your parents. But his attitude is often our attitude toward God. Do you have any idea how indebted we are to God? When you opened your eyes today, put your feet on the floor and stood up and sucked air into your lungs, you were in more debt to God. You doubt me? Let God for 1 minute shut down His Son, take back His air, and see how long you make it. We are all unfathomably in debt to God. See, this story has two incredible points. Number one, every man is in deep debt to God. And number two, no man has the ability to pay the debt. Does it mean that we don't think we can? Notice what that guy said. Now get it. He is in debt for more than what a small country could pay. He's 10,000 talents in debt. And what does he say? Be patient with me and I will pay you back. What kind of ignorance is that? What kind of arrogance is that? But God hears that kind of foolishness every day. Be patient with me, God, and I will work off whatever it is that's keeping me and you apart. Let me tell you a story so you'll never think that again. It's a fable about a man who stood before Peter at the gates of heaven. And Peter says, before you can come into heaven, you got to earn 1,000 points. What have you done? The man says, wow, I've never heard of that, but well, surely I'm in good shape. Faithful husband, never cheated on my wife. Faithful dad, raised 3 great kids. My oldest boy is a preacher. My second boy is a missionary. My daughter is a nurse in the inner city. Now, I've always given 20% of all I earn to the church. But I don't just give them my money. I give them my time too. I give one night a week downtown working in a soup kitchen to help the poor and tell them about Jesus. And I've got my business involved in working in the inner city. And I take 2 weeks of my vacation every year and I go to Haiti and I work among the homeless. And I've been faithful to supporting my church. Now, in fact, I've been an elder in my church for over 20 years. And I do most of my giving anonymously. I built a youth center for the church and I built a hospital down in Haiti. And nobody even knows. How much have I earned so far? Peter says, 1 point and anything else? 1 point. God have mercy. Peter says, why didn't you say that in the first place? That's enough. Come on in. Listen. Entrance into the kingdom is not granted on the basis of merit, but on the basis of mercy. Do you get that? It's an important rain gauge. Do you trust solely in the grace of the King for your status? Titus 3 says this, verse 4 through 7. Then God our Savior showed us His kindness and love, and He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we'll inherit eternal life. How do we know? Our confidence regarding our status with the King is based solely on our trust in His kindness and mercy. Notice the servant received a forgiveness he didn't even ask for. The whole idea of removing the debt wasn't the servant's idea. It was the King's idea. That's how good He is. Now, a heart where God reigns is a heart that never gets tired of singing, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." But some taste this grace and then disgrace it by how they live. So there's a second question, a second rain gauge, and it is this: do I treat others with the same undeserved mercy I've received? We're accountable for grace. The King that required no past does expect a certain future. He expects His outpouring of grace to His servants to be reflected by their outflow of mercy to their debtors. And let me tell you something else. Everybody here has a debtor. Somebody is in your debt right now as I speak. Somebody owes you something. Somebody owes you an explanation. Somebody owes you an apology. Somebody owes you some respect or some consideration or some honesty or some faithfulness. Somebody owes you a marriage. Somebody owes you a childhood you never had. Now, in a heart that's not ruled by God, you will demand payment for what you're owed, because that's how it works in the kingdom of the world. Right? In every arena of the world, that's how it works. Do you ever see a squirrel turn around and forgive a cat for chasing it up a tree? Do little fish forgive sharks for eating their friends? That's how it works in the human arena. You ever seen an umpire say to a baseball player, "You know, you were really out, but because you have such an exemplary spirit, I'm going to call you safe." In the financial world, in the political world, in the athletic world, that's how it works. Some people are creditors, some people are debtors, and the debtors don't get forgiveness. That's not how the world operates. But it is how the kingdom of God operates. In the kingdom of God, you were a debtor to the king. And he wiped out your debt. And you are now expected to give up your rights as creditors to other people. God's forgiveness is to precede and is to condition your own. You were set free from a hopeless situation. And now you're to do it for other people. Bible says, Colossians 3:13, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And some of you are thinking, yeah, but you don't know what my Larry did to me. He, she doesn't deserve it. That's the whole point. Kingdom forgiveness is a gift to people who don't deserve it. Your willingness to forgive this way is a gauge of how much you understand your own basis for being in the kingdom. How can you demand from somebody else what God never demanded of you? See, this story, it reminds us of the dynamic importance of remembering. Don't forget how the king treated you. Later in his life, Jesus is going to take some bread and some wine, and he's going to get his disciples around the table, and he's going to say, I want you to do this a lot. I want you a lot to get around a table with bread and wine and remember what I did for you. Why? Because remembering will result in reordering your values. Harry Emerson Fosdick, when he was the preacher at Riverside Church in New York at the height of his fame, he took a tour of the Middle East. And he was asked to speak to the student body at American University in Beirut, Lebanon. Kids from all over the world, 16 different religions. Now, how would you speak to a group like that if you're a Christian preacher? Here's what he said. I'm not going to ask any of you today to change your religion. I'm just going to ask you to answer one question. What has your religion done for your character? Now, that's a fair question. What has your faith done for your ethics, your character, your relationships? You gauge how much God really reigns in your heart every time a Larry shows up. And Jesus says, you must forgive him from your heart. And those three little words, from your heart, are important. You know, you can forgive people and not be from the heart. And that's the third gauge, by the way. Will I trace my motives back to duty or devotion? There's a kind of forgiveness that does not come from the heart. There's a kind of forgiveness that keeps books, that sets limits, that says, I'll forgive, but I will not forget. There's a kind of forgiveness, in fact, there's a kind of discipleship that is have to instead of want to living. You know what I mean, don't you? Happens all the time. It's obligated by law discipleship instead of motivated by grace discipleship. It's the kind of Christianity where you do what you are supposed to do because you're expected to do it because that's the law and you do it, but there's no joy, there's no delight. I guarantee you, some people came to church that way today. It's raining, you want to stay in bed, but it's Sunday and you're supposed to be here and you don't want someone upset with you, so you got in your car and you came and you're here. Well, the attendance card says you're here. I'm not sure the king does. Because the king knows when obedience is in the head and not in the heart. It's very important that you hear Jesus. This is how my Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Peter, anything short of outrageous, illogical, inexplicable, shocking forgiveness is unworthy of the kingdom of God. I want you to forgive people in such a way that the world must take notice and say, there must be a new king in town. Because the reputation of the king is on the line every time you deal with a relational rupture. We've all got debtors, people. We've all got Larrys. Heard a story of this professor at the seminary. He was noted as being a pretty fun guy, had a fun class. And one day all the kids walk into class and he's got his board pulled down. There's a target on it. Just a bullseye. And he passes out these big sheets of paper and says, I want you to draw on that piece of paper the picture of a person you're really the most mad at right now. And they did. And then they all giggled because he got out this big bunch of darts. And he says, I want you to put that picture up there on that target and throw darts. I'm going to let you throw darts at them. Well, they did. Some threw with so much gusto, the darts went through the picture all the way through the screen. And then when they all threw their darts, he pulled the screen back up. And behind it, there was a picture of Jesus. Darts had ripped it up. Scarred the face, pierced the eyes, and he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. When God rules your heart, you care how you make His Son look. And this is what God's going to gauge. How did you make my son look? By the way you gave forgiveness to people. We're all going to be called into account for our stewardship of grace. You know what Judgment Day is going to be, don't you? Please understand, nobody is going to stand on Judgment Day to determine if they deserve grace. Because nobody deserves grace. Judgment Day is not, do you deserve grace? Judgment Day is, did you ever really receive it? And there's a way the king can gauge if you did. He'll know the people who had hearts washed with grace because it flowed out to others. That's what he expects. The king expects what I call liberated love. Not calculated compassion, liberated love. People who've been set free to love without limits. People who set their debtors loose from prisons because they remember how God set them free from their own. People who join Jesus in the revolution of forgiveness. It's really, folks, exciting to think about it. Most people have all these rules and laws and limits to how they're going to treat people. But in the kingdom of God, you're just set free to love everybody. It doesn't matter how many times they blow it. You are liberated to love. And the neat thing is, the more you set people free, the more real your own freedom feels. And the sweeter it tastes. In Drinkwater's play about Abraham Lincoln, there's a scene in which a woman from the North, filled with much invective against the South, comes to Lincoln and says, "Mr. President, what's the latest word on the battle?" And Lincoln, with very sad eyes, says, 2,700 Confederate soldiers died, and 800 Union soldiers were killed. And the woman smiles. She says, "Oh, Mr. President, that's wonderful." And Lincoln says, "Madam, I just told you that 3,500 men lost their lives." She says, "Oh, you must not look at it that way, Mr. President. Only 800 lives mattered." And Lincoln says to her, "Madam, the world is larger than your heart." The point of the parable is that the kingdom is so much bigger than the hearts of some of the people who want to be in it. There's never been an issue if the kingdom was big enough for somebody who's blown it as many times as you have. The question has always been, not is the kingdom big enough for you, is your heart big enough for the kingdom? You know, a few moments ago we sang a song, and you said, "I will remember what the Lord has done for me." I want to suggest that maybe the first and most important thing about living in the kingdom is to never forget how you got there in the first place, because the King forgave your debt. So I want you to bow right now, and I just want you to take a moment and say, "God, thank you for undeserved grace, for unmerited forgiveness. Thank you for letting me come into your kingdom." Now take a moment and ask God to show you that one person in your life you're having the most problem sharing kingdom grace with. And ask God to whisper it in your heart what He wants you to do about it. Father, thank you so much that your kingdom is big enough for people like us. Please give us hearts big enough for the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today to help you deal with the Larrys in your life, to be a better forgiver. And I'm going to be down front to receive people who want to be forgiven of all their sins, who want to call Jesus Lord and Savior, want to be baptized into His name. And we're going to sing together a song. A song that helps us share with each other the unfathomable, the illogical, the amazing grace of the Lord God. So you respond while we stand up together.
Boundless love, unending joy, this is my life, is what I know. I can't believe that He selected me, Jesus my Lord, it's You I owe. Boundless grace because of Calvary, His life He love afford. I now can live with Him eternally, Jesus my Lord, it's You I love.
Boundless grace.
Boundless grace. His life He gave, His love outpoured. I now can live with Him eternally, Jesus my Lord, it's You I love, Jesus.
Go ahead and remain standing, please. In just a moment, we're going to witness Logan Wade baptized into Christ by his dad, Lynn. But let's sing the song, Love One Another, while we wait. And after this song, we'll sit and watch the baptism.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God. And knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love.
Love one another,
for
God.
pleased with you today and happy for you. Do you believe, Logan, that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Logan, do you want Him to be your Lord and to obey Him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
I'm going to say a blessing for you, Logan. In the name of Jesus, from the Word of God, it's a scripture we talked about at Promise Keepers this weekend from Psalm 119, verse 32, that I want to be your verse for your life. It says, I will run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Jesus is setting your heart free, Logan. It's going to be free forever. And our prayer for you is that you will delight in a life of obedience to Him. Because of your confession, Logan, I will baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Your attendance cards to the aisles, please. Guests, turn in the purple card or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. Could I get some help picking up those cards, please? This Wednesday night, as Mike said, after the summit, we're going to have a wonderful ice cream supper. Ice cream is provided. Just bring some cookies and toppings. Some of you were here Wednesday and heard me say that my wife left Thursday for Africa. I want to make it clear, do not worry that we might bring too many cookies. They will be brought to my office and distributed to needy kids. So join us 7 o'clock at the summit this Wednesday night. It's going to be a special time. Let's stand now for closing prayer. God, my prayer is that amazing grace will be a song we'll never stop singing, a gospel we'll never stop preaching, and a life we'll never stop living. In Jesus' name. Amen.